This morning we're going to focus on the greatest single event in the history of the world. The greatest single event in the history of the world. And you'd be a fool not to listen this morning. You'd be a fool not to consider, perhaps afresh, the greatest single event in the world. It's the greatest single truth in Christianity. It's the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's what we particularly remember on Easter Sunday. And those two claims are not exaggerated. It's the greatest single truth in Christianity. It's the greatest single event in the history of the world. If it isn't true that Jesus rose from the dead, well then we wouldn't be here this morning. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, we shouldn't be here this morning. If he didn't rise from the dead, we're wasting our time. We might as well get on a plane and go to Sri Lanka and worship the canine tooth of Buddha if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. If he did not rise from the dead, there would be no Christianity. And there should be no Christianity. Because if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then the Lord Jesus Christ was either a lunatic or a liar, and that which he taught was false. But what we're going to see this morning is that it's gloriously true. And because it is gloriously true, I want to encourage you simply in one thing this morning, and that is for you to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. For you to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28 and verse 9, we read of the women hurrying away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, running off to tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. And we read in verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And my encouragement to you this morning is for you to worship the risen Lord Jesus. Let's just set the scene, with which I guess we're very familiar this morning. When did this take place? What we read of in Matthew 28? Well, it's obviously after the death and the burial of our Lord Jesus. He's gone to the cross to pay the price for his people's sins. He's been put in the cave, in the tomb. And we read of that in chapter 27. This morning we're in chapter 28. Chapter 28 tells us that what took place here, what we've read of, took place after the Sabbath. And the Sabbath, of course, was the Saturday. It tells us in chapter 28 and verse 1 that what we read of here took place on the first day of the week. That's what we know as the Sunday. It took place on the third day, as Jesus had always made clear it would. He told his disciples the Son of Man would be betrayed and handed over and crucified, but on the third day he would rise from the dead. That's what we're reading of here in chapter 28. Where we're also told that it's at dawn at the first day of the week. The ladies have gone off to the tomb starting in the dark, and as they've got nearer to the tomb, the early rays of sunshine are appearing. That's when this takes place. That's the time. Where does it take place? Well, very simply, as the young people have answered for us this morning, the tomb where Jesus of Nazareth had been laying. We read of that again if we went back into Matthew chapter 27, verses 59 and 60. This took place at the tomb of a rich man called Joseph of Arimathea, who with Nicodemus took down the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and put it in his grave. What's more, we know that this tomb was where the two women mentioned at the beginning of chapter 28 had sat opposite 3 days previous as they'd watched the body of our Lord Jesus put into this tomb. So that's the time scale, and that's where it took place. Who? Well, we read in chapter 28 and verse 1, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Ordinary women whose lives had been transformed by the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Very ordinary, humble women. But they were there at the tomb on the first day of the week. Elsewhere, the Bible tells us that Mary Magdalene was a woman from whom 7 demons had come out. When the Bible's talking about women who'd been cured of evil spirits and diseases, they mention what Mary Magdalene had been cured from. We believe the other Mary here in verse 1 is the mother of James and Joses. Other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they tell us of different people. Mark adds the fact that Salome was there on the first day of the week. Luke mentions that Johanna was there. When you put all the Gospels together, it's likely that Mary Magdalene probably didn't encounter the angel here in this event spoken of in chapter 28. Probably she'd run off already. And that this here is Mary and the others. These are the women, very simply, who the Bible says had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. What's more, we read in Luke's Gospel that they were helping to support the 12, the apostles, out of their own means. So here are some very devoted, faithful women. They were at the cross when Jesus died, when the disciples themselves had been scattered. They were at the tomb at his burial. And here they are on the Easter Sunday morning, the first ones at the empty tomb on the resurrection. Wherever it was, they could say, "I was there. I was there." The women were faithful and devoted in their obedience and following of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened on this first day of the week? Well, four things. We read that they encountered, number one, an earthquake. Secondly, they encountered an empty tomb. Thirdly, they encountered an angel. And fourthly, they met with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Thrilling. Glorious, supernatural events as God raises his only begotten Son from the dead. As we said in verse 9, they're running off in obedience to the words of the angel to tell the other disciples that Jesus is risen from the dead. Suddenly Jesus meets with them and greets them. And we read they came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. And the first thing I want you to notice is this. The Jesus they worshipped was the Jesus whose dead body they had been looking for. The Jesus they came to worship was actually the Jesus whose dead body they had been looking for. In a very real sense, their worship ended up being a surprise to them in their unbelief. You see, Jesus had always said that he would rise on the third day. But as we find amongst the disciples and the ladies here, they found that hard to believe. I mean, they could have woken up that morning and said, "Marvelous, it's the third day, Jesus is going to rise from the dead, why don't we go to the tomb and see if we can actually see him when he's risen?" They could have done that in faith, because that's what he said he would do. But instead we read in verse 1 that they went simply to look at or to see the tomb. They got up with the intention of that Sunday morning of looking at the tomb. Now, they weren't on an Easter pilgrimage or on a tour of historical sites. They were up at that time in the morning with a very real purpose. And the Bible tells us that very real purpose was to anoint Jesus' body with the spices which they took to the tomb. I think it's fair to say that the time of day indicates their zeal, their enthusiasm. Gives us an understanding of their priorities to go and to anoint the body of Jesus with the spices which they had bought. So their purpose in rising early was not to worship Jesus, but to anoint his dead body. Quite simply, this was the third day after death and burial. In the New Testament, we read of an occasion when Jesus arrived at another tomb, the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, says to Jesus on the fourth day, "By this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Well, this was the third day. And they were going ready and prepared with their spices and perfumes, frankly, to minimise the stench of what they thought was the inevitable decay. They were expecting to find death, and they found life. They were expecting to find death. They hadn't gone to worship the risen Jesus. What they ended up doing was in some ways a surprise to them. In other words, they weren't expecting the resurrection. Even though even in verse 6 we read here, "Come see the place where he lay. He's not here, he is risen, just as he said." They went with the purpose of associating themselves with Jesus. But not believing his words, not in faith taking him at his word, they hadn't gone to worship. Their worship was going to be both a joy and a surprise. And I wonder if that's like you this morning. I wonder if that's like you this morning. Jesus is alive, and he is to be worshipped, and he promises to be here. Do you believe that? Have you come here this morning to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ? I want to be careful not to make too much of this, but it's obvious there are plenty of people in church buildings today who are there for many other reasons than to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some people in church buildings this morning on Easter Sunday morning because it's expected of them. And so they're there. Their bottom is on a seat or a pew because they want a quiet life. And they're there in the building this morning so as not to upset the apple cart. That's why they're present. They're present under duress. And they don't intend to worship the Lord Jesus. There's something deadly about their presence. They're expecting death, and to their eyes, that's what they see. Others are present to do somebody a favour or to please somebody. Being present means little or nothing to the person who's sat on the seat. Means nothing to them in terms of genuine worship of Jesus, but they're there in a church building this morning out of politeness. It's a little bit like when your neighbour invites you to go and see little Johnny in the school play. And you've really got no interest and no thoughts of engaging yourself, but you can't keep on saying no, so you dutifully go. And there are such people in church buildings this morning. A duty of death, not of life. Being present today might cover up for the previous three refusals. And they're hoping it doesn't mean they'll expect the person who invited them to ask them to come next time. That's why they're here. Some are present because they believe it's their duty to go. It's a little bit like the carol service, really. They would say, well, it's our national religion, and I was brought up with it, and the country's in the state that it's in because we've let in all these other religions and we're not teaching Christianity, so I'm going to be in church as I ought to be on Easter Sunday morning. And they're present really out of some patriotic or religious loyalty, but not to worship Jesus. And there are others who are present because they think that being in a church building and acknowledging something religious will be rewarded with a heavenly brownie point. It'll count to their favour with God. They'll receive a tick and some extra golden time. Just as they think that by saying the Lord's Prayer or doing the odd act of kindness will be rewarded with a heavenly brownie point. But they're not going to worship Jesus this morning. And some are present out of habit. It's what they always do. You'll always find them in the same building, Sunday by Sunday, probably in the same place. Woe betide anybody who sits in their seats. And they're present because it's what they always do. And yet, tragically, for all of their regular attendance, they've never once worshipped the risen Lord Jesus. They're really associating with what they believe is death. And I want to ask you this morning, will you not humble your heart to answer the question, why are you here today? Why are you here today? Is your presence marked by spiritual death or by believing life? Is your presence here today marked by spiritual death or believing life? The Jesus these women worshipped was, secondly, the Jesus who had been crucified. They come to anoint a dead body because Jesus had died. Yes, we read of the violent earthquake. We read of the appearance of the angel. We read of his words. And he says, I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. The women were looking for the Christ who'd been nailed to the cross. The Christ who had a crown of thorns on his head. The Christ who'd been whipped and stripped and beaten and betrayed and ridiculed and mocked and falsely accused and tried. They came to worship the Christ who'd healed the sick and calmed the storm and turned water into wine. The Christ who'd raised the dead. The Christ who had died and had been buried, had breathed his last and cried from the cross. He died on the cross, and there's compelling evidence of that. The gospel writers all say he died. We read that Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus had already died and summoned the centurion and asked him, and the centurion confirmed that it was so. The apostles say that he died. Jesus himself says, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. The Jesus they worshipped was the one who had been crucified. And that's the great significance of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, he stopped breathing, as happens in all deaths. He died on the cross, he was crucified, but there again, there was two, one either side of him, and they died too, and they were crucified. What's different about our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, his death is a unique death. The Jesus they saw was the one who had been crucified because he died the very death of deaths. Maybe to you his death looks like a defeat this morning. But when you read the Bible, you come to understand, I trust, that the death of our Lord Jesus Christ was ever his plan, was ever his purpose. He came into the world to lay down his life for his friends. The Bible says he willingly gave up his spirit. And the death from which he rose was a sacrificial death. Now, sometimes we read of sacrificial deaths. We read of those who put themselves in the way of vehicles or trains that others might live. But Jesus is a unique sacrificial death, because Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus' death on the cross uniquely was a sacrifice for sin. You see, the Bible makes plain that the true living God, in whose presence we are met this morning, the eternal God, the glorious creator of heaven and earth, the sovereign one, seated this morning in majesty and splendor, is holy and perfect and pure in every way. His eyes are so pure he cannot look upon evil. The angels in heaven this morning veil their faces from the brilliance of his magnificent glory. Holy, 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 they cry. And this God who has made each of us in his image has seen the whole of mankind, you and me, fall short of his glory. The Bible says we have all sinned. The Bible says that we're corrupt in our hearts, we're wayward in our lives, we're disobedient in practice, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked beyond cure. That's true of me by nature, and it's true of you this morning too. Hear the word of the Lord and what he says about you and your heart. The Bible says we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Do you think you can exclude yourself from that all and say, no, not me? The Bible says we all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned each one to his or her own way. And in our sin we are under the justifiable condemnation of a holy God. And my friend, there is, the Bible makes crystal clear, a wrath to come. The wages of sin is death, an eternal separation from God on account of the offense of our sin. And yet the wonderful news is that this holy God is a God of salvation. He sent into this world his only begotten Son, Christ Jesus. God in the flesh came to this world to die the death that was the punishment for other people's sin. On that cross, Jesus deliberately offered himself a sacrifice for sin. His perfect, spotless self. Have you seen that? Have you ever seen that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was a settling of accounts? The language is spoken of a ransom, of redemption, of something being paid to buy back his people. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish. Are you in danger of perishing this morning? God so loved the world that those who believe upon the Son will not perish but will have everlasting life. And Jesus laid down his life to pay the price of his people's sin. He endured God's anger against their sin to the point of death, where he cried, as we heard on Friday, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the death of deaths. The wondrous love of God to undeserving sinners. Jesus Christ is forsaken, that all who believe in him will be forgiven and know the joy of peace with God, and one day of being forever with the Lord, not eternally separated from him. The Jesus they worshipped was the Jesus who had been crucified. And hallelujah, he was crucified to pay the price of our sins. And you know, all over the world this morning, that death has been effective in millions of lives. There's people here this morning, dozens, scores, who know that that death paid the price of their own sin. Jesus died on the cross, having our sin counted against him, that it would not be counted against us. The Jesus they worshipped was the Jesus who'd been crucified. And the death of Jesus Christ is a sacrifice on behalf of sinners, in which Jesus Christ takes their sin, having it counted against him, and because it's being counted against him, he dies sacrificially in their place, to turn aside the anger of God against them by having it fall upon him. That's love this morning. That's how forgiveness is found this morning. They worshipped a Christ who died for our sins. Have you ever done that? Have you ever worshipped the Christ knowing that he died for your sin? Are you still trying to offer your own blemished sacrifice to God? Your religion, your good works, you're trying your best. And your proud heart and stubborn will is still resisting the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that God provided to himself to pay the price of sin. Lastly this morning, the Jesus they worshipped was the one who was not in the tomb, but had risen from the dead. They'd gone to the tomb, they found it empty. Him they did not see, we read. Luke, I think. Him they did not see. It wasn't because he'd swooned, it's because he died. It wasn't because they'd gone to the wrong tomb, they knew which tomb it was, and the grave clothes were still inside. It wasn't that somebody had removed him, the Bible declares he is risen from the dead. All those who make up these other pathetic reasons or excuses have never produced a dead body. If somebody had produced the dead body of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christianity would have died there in its cradle. And they never did. And they never did because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Just as he said he would. Just as the angels declare on this Easter Sunday morning. Just as the gospel writers make clear time and time again, he is not here, they did not find his body. Just as the apostles wrote in the Bible and preached to those who would listen, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. It's the theme of preaching in a book called The Acts of the Apostles. The apostle Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to be there this evening, please come, 6 o'clock. It's the greatest event in the history of the world. Come again this evening at 6. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says he rose the third day according to the scriptures. Now Christ is risen from the dead. And that's the wonderful news. And he appeared in a garden, on a road, in a room, at the seashore, on a mountain. At least 11 separate occasions. To men, to women, to brilliant intellects, to ordinary humble fishermen, to the doubting Thomas. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, appeared. How do you answer this? He transformed, didn't he, a bunch of dejected, faithless, demoralized, downcast disciples, didn't he, into a world force which has turned the world upside down. And they turn the world upside down by preaching the resurrection of Christ with boldness. And they were persecuted for so doing. They didn't make it up. They'd seen him. He appeared. And so they preached him. And I want to encourage you this morning to worship this same Jesus. They worshipped him. The word means to come towards and kiss. To come towards with affection. To come towards and embrace. The Old Testament says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. They came forward and worshipped him. And to worship him this morning is simply in your heart to acknowledge the worth-ship of Jesus. To acknowledge who he is and the glorious reality that he is God in the flesh who died to pay the price of sin. To worship him this morning is to ascribe greatness to him, to speak to him, to bow your heart before him this morning and acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that he is Lord. Because he is to be worshipped this morning. Because he is God. No one can come to the Father except by him. As doubting Thomas came to see and to say of Jesus, my Lord and my God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever humbled your heart before the risen Jesus and said, I've been so wrong and resistant all of these years. I've been a fool. I'm sorry. You are who you say you are. And you are my Lord and my God. Do you acknowledge the worth, the weight, the glory of Jesus Christ this morning? The one by whom and for whom everything has been made. That means you too. You were made by him and you were made for him. And to continue going your own way is madness. And is to continue in sin. Have you acknowledged his worth this morning as one who came to buy back a people by shedding his precious blood? This Jesus is alive this morning. He's in the center of heaven's throne and he's worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise and worship. Is he receiving yours? Do you worship him as one who's paid the price for your sin? Do you worship him as the one who's given you access into the very holy of holies to now be a friend of God? As you peer into heaven this morning, what will you see? The worship of heaven this morning is centered upon him who sits upon the throne and the Lamb, Jesus Christ. They're acknowledging the worth of Jesus in heaven this morning. Join with them. He will be worshipped in an eternal praise because he alone is worthy. Oh, can I encourage you to set your heart and your mind on worshipping him this morning? I don't know why you came, but I do know that Jesus is alive. I do know that he is God manifest in the flesh. I do know from the Bible that he's the Savior of the world. I do know that he's King of kings and Lord of lords. And I don't just want you to know about him, I want to encourage you to worship him. Herbert Carson, who used to minister in these parts, once said, worship is this, and with this we close. Worship is the declaration by a creature of the greatness of his creator. Have you done that this morning? Do you wake up to worship every morning? Not just have a time of prayer and reading your Bible, but worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you sing. Maybe you talk in prayer to him. You are, you are, you are. You worship him. You ascribe greatness to him. In your heart you fall at his feet and adore him. Worship is the declaration by a creature, that's what we are, of the greatness of the Creator. You are great. Have you done that this morning? Carson went on to say, worship is the glad affirmation of the forgiven sinner of the mercy of his Redeemer. It means that you affirm gladly that Jesus Christ, by his kindness to you, in treating you in a way you don't deserve, has redeemed you and brought you back, that you're forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. I worship you. Carson goes on to say, worship is the united testimony of an adoring congregation to the perfection of their common Lord. A lot of nonsense spoken today about the fact we don't gather to worship. We do gather to worship. Not just to be taught, not just to have fellowship. We gather with those in heaven this morning to worship Jesus Christ. Now you've sung the hymns, have you worshipped him? Is it part of your daily life? Not only to worship him in daily obedience, in every aspect of your life, because we're to eat and to drink to the glory of God, but do you worship him? That's what we're made for. We're at our best. But in a sense, we're on the ground worshipping Jesus Christ because he's worthy to be worshipped. It's the summit of the service of the angels and the climax of the eternal purposes of God for his people, to worship him. Carson ends, it's man's supreme goal here and the consummation of his life in heaven, to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They worship the Jesus whose dead body they've gone to anoint. They worship the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for their sins. They worship the Lord Jesus Christ who wasn't in the tomb because he's risen from the dead and he's alive forevermore. And he's being worshipped in heaven as we sit here this morning. Join your heart with theirs and ascribe greatness to Jesus. Acknowledge the worth of Jesus this morning. Do it from your heart and with your lips. Declare his greatness. Affirm his majesty. Thank him for saving you. Oh, come around the throne of grace this morning and don't just engage in religious activity, but on this resurrection morning, engage your heart in the worship of the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ, our Lord. They grasped him. They worshipped him. May we worship him too. May a savour rise from our hearts which is pleasing in his sight and fitting of the great and awesome God and Saviour that he is.